Now, I got a treat for everybody today. So ushers are going to come right now. They're going to pass bowls down with candy. And I want to have everybody take two pieces of candy today. How many? You're going to need two. Now, one, go ahead and enjoy right now if you'd like to do that, but the other set aside. You're going to need that a little bit later today or this week to carry out the assignment that we've got here. Now, as the candy's coming down there, you know, we're kind of reminded that with sweets, there's really two categories of candy. You've got those, you know, that are made just to kind of pop in your mouth and enjoy in just a moment or two, you know, like a Hershey's Kiss, take it in there, you know, bite down on it, it's like, oh, you know, just great. And then on the other hand, you've got the hard candies, you know, like Jawbreakers. If you just pop that in your mouth in a moment and it's gone, you know there's going to be a problem, right? Yeah, you bite down on a Jawbreaker and you're going to need to either make an appointment, like at the dentist, right? You know, what did I break in there when I broke down? Or the Jolly Ranchers you've got, not only can you break a tooth biting down, if that doesn't happen, you can pull a filling out, you know, while you're, you know, pulling back on it. So word of caution there, be warned. Or you pop it in your mouth, hard candy, and it's gone. You need to hope that the person next to you knows the Heimlich. We've seen that a few times. No, we didn't see that yet today. But this service could be the first with that. Hard candy is different than soft candy, right? It's made to be put into your mouth, to be sucked on, to be enjoyed. And the longer that you hold it in there, the more enjoyment that it's intended to be able to bring to you. Now, I was thinking about Jesus' teachings. When it comes to Jesus' teachings, would you liken Jesus' teachings more to, you know, soft candy, pop in your mouth like a Hershey's Kiss, just enjoy for a moment, then it's gone? Or would you say it's more like a hard candy? You know, you need to put it in there, and it's meant just to be sucked on for a while. What do you think? Jesus' teaching would be, talk to me? Yeah, I think most of us would say, a lot of Jesus' teaching, you're going to have to, you know, you got to roll that around in your mind for just a little bit to draw out what he's got for us. Today, in particular, today you could describe the teaching of Jesus as hard candy, you know, the jawbreaker kind of truth. In fact, in this passage, we even see it's a jaw-dropping kind of truth that's taken place. I'd like you to turn there with me right now. Mark chapter 10 is where we want to go. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, please grab it. I want you to follow along with me as we read through this. In fact, I'm going to need your help at a couple different times. Actually, there's some big words in here I'm not sure how to pronounce, so I'm going to need a little bit of help with this. In verse 17, it starts out, Jesus started on his way. Now, we're reminded that we're on a road trip. Mark has taken us on this road trip with Jesus. He said, I want you to experience what I experience. I want to pull you into these experiences that way, and that is the intent of this gospel. So as we go on the road trip, new adventure today, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you have your Bible, circle those words, I do. What must I do? That's the question, so that I can have eternal life. Verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and, what's it say? Jesus looked at him and what? It says Jesus looked at him and he did what? He loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away, what? He went away, say it again, went away sad, because he had great wealth. Well, Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were, what? They were amazed. They were amazed at what he just said and what had just happened there. Shocked, you could say. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. This is the only time that Jesus calls his disciples children. It's kind of like he's pulling me here. You know, no, I want you to understand this, children. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as we read that, we might be thinking, yeah, it is hard for those rich people to, you know, to get into heaven. But the Bible standard of rich at this point would be someone who didn't have to worry whether or not they were going to eat the next day. Anybody here worried whether or not you're going to have any food tomorrow? You're good, right? Okay, good. And it was the standard of you had a choice when it came to something to wear. In other words, you had more than one set of garments that you could wear. Anybody here have either drawers or a closet full of clothes? Can I see your hands? I'm not even talking about shoes right now. All right. You know what that means? You qualify as rich. How many are feeling good about that? Like, oh, I'm rich. Oh, it says, though, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who, like you, who's not worrying about whether they're not going to eat tomorrow, that has, you know, many things they could choose to wear, for someone like you to enter the kingdom of God. Oh. And the disciples were even what? More amazed. They are more shocked as they process what it is that Jesus is saying. Maybe you're starting to get that feeling too. And they said to each other, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, as we take a look at this chapter in the road story, it really starts out with kind of a grand entrance, grand beginning here. We see Jesus and his disciples, they're just starting out, and there's a man that is running and making a beeline for Jesus. Now, that's going to get your attention, right? Somebody's running at you. I don't know if the disciples are starting to pull up around Jesus, you know, in kind of the protection formation or not, but this guy's coming running right for Jesus and then drops on his knees before him. Now, he's not the only person that has come on his knees before Jesus, but it's a rare thing taking place. Personally, never happened to me yet. Nobody's ever come up to me and dropped on their knees and said, good teacher guy, and then asked me whatever question they had. I'm not saying it's never going to happen, just hasn't happened yet. So I'm waiting for that. But with Jesus, that's exactly what took place. And there was no hesitation to cut right to the heart of the matter. The reason I've come is the million-dollar question that I've got. I know your time's precious, Jesus, so let me just ask you this one question, and this is the question. What must I do so that I can have eternal life? How many think that's a good question? Yeah, it's a good question because disciples are going like, that's a good question. I want to know how Jesus is going to answer that. Everybody's head turned at that point. They're kind of like, you know, like, yeah, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? No, it's interesting. The question that was being asked, not that the question itself isn't good because you go like, that's a good question. But when you're a teacher, when you're listening to questions, a wise person has learned this lesson. They always ask themselves, now, what is the question behind the question? You ever do that? Somebody's asking you a question, and sometimes, like, you know, okay, I know what you're asking me, but why are you asking me what you're asking me? You know, what's the question behind the question? Why was this man, this wealthy man, asking Jesus the question he was asking him? And it wasn't because he was ignorant, and it wasn't because he didn't have the ear of all of the other religious leaders, and it wasn't because he didn't have a pretty good idea of what he thought the answer to the question was. Sure, Jesus was very qualified, but he was one of many qualified people. One of the reasons, though, that the question was being asked was this. He knew that there was something that was still missing. With everything he had and everything that was going good in his life, and his life was going good, everything that was going good in his life, it's like, but there's something I can't put my finger on, but I just know is missing. Ever had that feeling, experience? Maybe it was a friend of yours, coworker, family person, you're looking at them going like, they've just got something. I can't put my finger on it. They've got something that I don't have. There's something in my life missing. How many of you ever felt that feeling? Understood that? Let me see your hand. Yeah, so you're not so different from this wealthy individual here. When he goes, you know, there's something missing, and I think you're the person that can answer this question for me. So we put it out there. Now we actually get two rounds of response as the interaction goes on. The first one went something like this, because he said, what do I got to do? So Jesus' response is, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing right now so that you got to have eternal life? And Jesus wasn't asking because he didn't know. You know, he kind of cut right to it. He gives him five of the commandments. He skips over 1 through 4, picks up 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then he doesn't go with number 10. Number 10 is thou shalt not covet. That one is pretty wide net right there. Skips the first 4, goes right there. And the young man's response, and he's just kind of going like, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I mean, you can see this smile on his face. We have here, you know, a glimpse of the rich young ruler's self-assessment at this point, just in these few words that Jesus has given. One of the reasons we refer to him as rich young ruler, you wouldn't get that out of Mark. It just says he had great wealth. But Matthew tells us it was a younger man that came. Luke, he tells the same story too, but he puts in there that he was somebody that was a ruler, that he was a manager of other people. He was over others. He was a leader. So you got this rich young leader, and he's listening to what Jesus said, and he's going like, it's true. I'm pretty good. One of the reasons he felt that he was a pretty good person, because he was a commandment keeper. He was doing the things, you know, here's the commandments. He goes, yep, I'm doing the thing. I'm keeping the commandments. And he said, I'm blessed, which means it was an affirmation, which means I'm pretty good. See, the common view of that day was this, that if you were materially blessed, it was because you had God's blessing upon you. The two went hand in hand together. So God's blessing equals God's blessing, material, and you could tell by a person's status at that point, which is one of the reasons why the disciples were as shocked as they were. That was their understanding of things too. Blessed people, materially blessed people, are blessed by God, and the reason they're blessed by God is because they're pretty good. Follow the line of thinking there. It's kind of circular, but you know, you get there. That isn't necessarily so foreign. If I were to ask you today, who is more blessed by God? Somebody that has an abundance or somebody that has a lack? Somebody that has a fair amount of wealth or somebody that's dirt poor? Which is the person that's more blessed by God? It's the person that has what? You are not being set up right now. Just tell me what you think. Who's more blessed? Are you more blessed if you have a lot of stuff or if you got nothing? Yeah, I mean, right? We want to think, you know, we're going like, I know he's going to get me if I say a lot of stuff, right? But I mean, that's how we think, because God blesses those that honor him. He honors him that way. There's a truth in the Bible that goes that way. It's not a universal truth, so it's not always true, but certainly God honors those that honors him. And now they had extrapolated that out. So that's what the young man was thinking. Look at me. Look at all I have. It proves that I'm pretty good because God's happy with me because of all I've got. Now we look at him, and then we flip him, and we look at ourselves. If we had to do our own personal assessment today, because we all have a personal assessment of some sort, not that we normally think about it, but we would all do that. If I were to ask you, you know, would you consider yourself pretty good? Are you a pretty good person? How many would say, oh, I'm a pretty good person? Okay, this is going to be a tough crowd. I can see that. All right. If I ask you this, how many here consider yourself a pretty bad person? Wicked to the core. Right. Okay, nobody's taking that. Well, if you're not pretty bad, it must mean you're pretty. Yeah, so you guys all think you're pretty good, right? I mean, no shame, right? If I were to say, in your life, is there more good than bad going on right now? How many go like, oh, I could, yeah, there's more good than bad going on in my life right now? Raise your hand whether it's true or not, because everybody's looking. Yeah, I'm going to report on this. If I were to ask you, how many today would consider yourself blessed to some degree, materially something? How many are blessed in here? Yeah, okay, right. And I don't have to take you to Africa. I don't have to take you to Nicaragua or someplace like that. You're just like, yeah, I'm pretty blessed, which means, you know, God must be happy with me. I'm pretty good, right? So we get to that same place right away. I'm pretty good. I'm blessed. I'm pretty good. But you still may have that same feeling, right? But there's still something missing. So you know how the rich young ruler I think he's just so impersonal, I'll call him the rich young ruler, like the nameless one there. So let me just give him a name for the rest of this message. I'll call him Guy, because he reminds me of somebody. All right, so I'll call him Guy. All right, so we have this second round that goes on. And Jesus says, after this self-assessment, he can see the self-assessments there. He's actually kind of set the self-assessment up. He said, okay. Then there's just one thing that you're lacking. And Guy is kind of like, only one thing? Rich, young leader whips out his notepad, you know, gets ready to write it down or pulls his smartphone out, gets ready to take it down. It's like, okay, what's the one thing I'm missing? Everybody else is like, yeah, what's the one thing that's missing right now? Now, did Jesus tell him what the one thing was he was missing? Yes or no? Say it louder. Yes or no? He never did tell him, did he? No, he told him how to get there, but he didn't tell him what it was. I'll tell you what it is before we're done, so you don't have to worry about that. But he didn't tell him what it was. Instead, he just said this. He gave him four directives. He said, go, sell, give, and come. Come follow me. Simple. Here's all you got to do. When eternal life, go, sell, give, come. Be a follower of mine. Here's Guy. Did Guy understand what Jesus told him? Yes or no? Oh, clarity was not the issue here. It's like Mark Twain once said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible and that bother me. It's the things I do understand. Right? Like, it was perfectly clear. Was he going to do what Jesus asked him to do? No, he goes like, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. There's no way I could. I mean, just like, his response, I mean, we know what Jesus was, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus had looked at him and what? Loved him. He told him what he told him because he loved him. But Guy's response, it's sadness. It's this overwhelming, better word, grief. He's grieving. I so wanted this. I was so close. I understand, but I'm not willing to do that. And he leaves. And the disciples, their response? Shock. They can't believe what Jesus has said. They thought when they saw a guy coming, they knew who he was, they knew what he was capable of, that here's somebody who's going to be a disciple. He was so ready to be a disciple. I mean, he's on his knees, he's asking all the right questions, right? And the resource he's going to bring to the table, I mean, this is just going to be a good win day for the kingdom. And they're shocked at what Jesus said to him and what Jesus is implying to them. They just can't believe it. Now, it is easy at this point, at least for me, to judge the rich young ruler. It's really easy to judge Guy, right? How about you? I mean, if you were the rich young ruler, you would have done what Jesus asked you to, wouldn't you? I mean, so I would have done it. I mean, I'd have followed Jesus, maybe because we know what we know. But we're still looking at this going like, don't go. Don't go. It's like with Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember when he goes to Christmas Past, takes him back, and he's there looking at himself when Belle's getting ready to give the ring back. And he's just kind of like, yeah, whatever, no big deal. And, you know, he's shouting, don't let her go, you fool, you idiot, don't let her go. Well, that's what we're saying to this rich guy. Don't go, don't leave Jesus, don't walk away. Because we think, when we put ourselves in this place, it would have been so much better if you'd have stayed, right? And that's when, again, we just step back from the passage and we ask ourselves. When I read this passage, I mean, if I open myself up, dig into it, what concerns me the most? Am I more concerned that Jesus might ask me to do something like this or to do the same thing, like go, sell, and give? Or would you be more concerned that you could be missing out on eternal life at this point in your life? The one thing that Jesus said, here's what you're lacking. The one thing that guy needed if he was going to experience eternal life. The one thing that we need if we are going to have eternal life. The hard candy truth that we're going to have to suck on for this week, this month, maybe these years ahead of us. It's all going to come back to this one word. I don't have it in your handout sheet. I'll put it up here. Let me encourage you to write it down. It's the word trust. Say that with me. The one thing that Jesus said you need to do is you need to what? You need to trust. Now, if you're not taking notes, just write that down. If you don't have a piece of paper, write it on your hand. If you don't like to write things on you, write it on the person next to you. I mean, you don't want to forget this one thing because here's what we learned. Eternal life isn't achieved through doing, but it's through trusting. Again, I don't have that in your handout if you want to jot that down, but it's kind of a big idea. I just want to take us for just a second in this understanding. The reason that Jesus asked Guy to do what he was asking Guy to do was bringing him back to this one watershed point. He was asking this question, Guy, will you trust me? He was saying, Guy, can you trust me? Now you flip it, he's saying this, Guy, I want you to trust me. I know this sounds radical what I'm saying to you, but will you trust me? Guy, you can trust me in this. But was Guy hearing that? If the rich young ruler would have gone, sold, given, and come and follow Jesus, would he have had eternal life? Yes or no? Yeah, I mean, he had eternal life. If Guy would have went, gone, sold, given, come and follow Jesus, would his life have been better? Would his life, having gone, sold, given, even if he gave everything, given and followed Jesus over here, would it be better than leaving Jesus and living out a life of wealth and all that it could provide for him? Which was better, life without Jesus with wealth, life with Jesus over here and everything it is that God's going to be bringing into his life? Which life would have been better? Well, that is the question, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, will you trust me in the love that I have for you, that what I'm asking you to do is the best thing for you to do? You see, that's going to bring us to what I hope will be a truth that we will be sucking on for a long, 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 long time to come. I'm going to put it in a maxim right now. Now, we give out a lot of these, you know, because we try to reduce truth into very understandable, memorable forms. This one is almost a maxim of maxims. It says this, eternal life is trust-based. Now, why don't you say that with me, please? Eternal life is, it's trust-based. Whole thing, eternal life is, one more time, eternal life is trust-based. Now, what do we mean by that? We'll talk about receiving eternal life. We'll talk about living eternal life. Do not tune out right now. I mean, because you may go like, oh, I think I've got eternal life, so I'm good right now, so I can, you know, kind of push the pause button for a second. No, don't do that. Because I think as you understand deeper that eternal life is trust-based, not only can it help you to get you where it needs to go, but there are going to be some big ahas for all of us in this. So here's what I mean by that. How does a person receive eternal life? Well, a couple passages in your Bible tell us this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I hope you're familiar with this. It says, for by grace you've been saved through what? Yeah, through faith. That's why I know. Okay, through faith you've been saved. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone should boast. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Great verse on eternal life, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, what? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, here's the truth. As we frame it up in a little box right now, that is a very deep truth. Simple, deep, and you're going to have to plumb the depths for a while to go. In the New Testament, the word believe and the word faith are the same word. It comes from the same Greek word, pistuo. The best understanding, the best translation of pistuo that we would have today is the word trust. Ephesians says this, for by grace you are saved through trust, trusting. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, faith, belief, they're always going to bring you back to trust. Faith, do you have faith? Do you believe? Those can be very theoretical, even ethereal concepts, whereas trust is something that is very concrete. You know if you are trusting or not. Example, how many in here have ever ridden a roller coaster? Can I see your hands? Good. How many are done riding roller coasters? All right, yeah, there's some in here, so granted, that may be the case. The reason that you rode a roller coaster originally, or that you would ride a roller coaster again, it's not peer pressure or a moment of insanity on your part. Okay, it wasn't that. But the reason that you were willing to ride the roller coaster was because of trust. And trust in particular in one thing. You know what that was? It's called a harness. Remember the thing you do this? And you just put it down, right? And when that was in place, you trusted that when you were going, whoa, this way, and whoa, that way, that you're going to stay in, right? Because if you didn't trust, I mean, if you looked over and said, there's a bolt missing. Like, do not start this thing. Or, you know, you snap the buckle, and you go to snap the buckle, and it just falls down. You're like, hey, Mr. Ride Operator, this buckle's not working here. And he's like, yeah, we've been having problems with that one. But if you just kind of hold the whole thing down yourself, you'll probably be okay. I mean, ride the ride. Yeah, here, I'll do this myself. Ah, you know, right? I didn't ask you. Do you believe in harnesses? Do you have faith that harnesses have saved people over, you know, hundreds of years? I mean, all that, you know, it's, yeah, whatever. It's just, do I trust this harness? That's the only thing that's going to make a difference whether I'm going to go on this ride or not, right? Receiving eternal life is this. It's when I'm willing to transfer my trust from what I am doing to what Jesus has done for me. There was a day all of us would have said, I am trusting in what I am doing, what I've done, keeping the commandments, doing more good than bad things, been baptized, church member, give money, love puppies, you know, whatever, you know, here's what I'm doing, that God's going to accept me, and I'm trusting that this is going to get me to heaven, that we had to go, this ain't going to do it. But what Jesus has done for me, I got to make a choice. Trust this or transfer my trust to what Jesus has done for me. His death and resurrection, that's where I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm not going to trust myself to be able to get to heaven. Now, if you've transferred your trust, the Bible says, then you have become a recipient of eternal life. If you haven't done it, if you're still trusting in what you're doing, unfortunately, the Bible tells us, you may be very sincere in trusting what you're doing, but it's going to be insufficient. Faith, believing, is a transferring of my trust. Yes, what you have done, Jesus, was for me, and it's what I need, and I ask you for it as best I know how. If you haven't done that, I hope today you will make that transfer of trust as the aha comes on for you. Now, for everybody who has, you said, I've transferred my trust to Jesus. It's good. You've received eternal life. But the question then becomes, when do you begin living eternal life? Is eternal life someday, or is it now? Eternal life I'm talking about. Most people would say, eternal life begins when I, what? Yeah, when I die, right? When I die, then eternal life begins, because that's when it's really going to matter that way. The statement is true, but the answer is false. Eternal life doesn't begin someday when I die, but eternal life begins when I, that's exactly right, when I trust. Here's what Jesus said, John 10, verse number 10. He said, I've come that you might have life, future, and that you might have it now, present, to the full. That's what Jesus' intent is. And he said, and the one thing you're going to need to receive life, to live life, is you are going to need to trust me. So, this is for the journal. At the end of every trip, we want to say, here's two things we want to put in our journal, right? Journal entry number one. At the end of this road trip or the event that we just experienced here, I want to write down a hard, candied question. In other words, something I'm going to have to suck on for a while. Don't bite down on it, it'll break you. Hard, candy question that I have is, am I trusting Jesus? You got to ask yourself that. Am I trusting Jesus? Am I following Jesus now? The Bible tells us there's a very clear evidence of whether or not that we are trusting him. That is, doing the things that we know he's asked us to do. Obeying him. And he said the evidence of trusting him would be joy. A joyfulness versus the joylessness that we saw in the rich young ruler. He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's a joy that transcends circumstances. Now, I can say, this is guy here. I can say that I trusted Jesus 40 years ago, and I did. I transferred my trust, and then I received eternal life. But there have been several times since then that I've needed to trust Jesus in my life. That is, there were things that he was asking me to do that to me seemed just as radical as what he was asking the rich young ruler to do. He could ask me in the past, go sell, give, and I could have been like, that's easy, I can do it in less than 15 minutes. I don't have that much. What you may be being asked today, because you usually don't have to wonder, what does Jesus want me to do? Because you know, and that's the problem. He may not be saying, go sell and give. He might be saying, do you know what? It's time for you to sever a relationship. The person you're with, they're not a Christ follower. It's not going to end well. And Jesus is saying, trust me. You just need to end this now. Trust me with your future and trust me with your concerns, but you just got to do that. And you're going like, I can't do that. You're ready to walk away sad, grieved, because you feel like my life, it won't be as happy, it won't be as good if I do what Jesus is asking me to do. For some, it's a matter of reconciliation. I can't reconcile with them. You know, do you know what that would do to my life? Do you know what that would do to my reputation? And you're going like, Jesus, I just can't do it. And you know what Jesus says? Will you trust me? Why does Jesus ask us to do the things he asks us to do? Because he what? He loves us. So when I say, am I trusting Jesus? It's not theoretical. It's not ethereal out there. It's just kind of like, oh yeah, here's the thing that he has got in front of me right now. The second test is what we would call the money test. Here's what Jesus said about money. Actually, he said a lot about money, but kind of the bottom line here. This passage, you know, kind of dealt with money. He said, money is an acid test of your faith. What you do, how you handle what you've been given shows what you really believe or what you're really trusting in. Got it? Second part of that. He says, what you are entrusted with is a stewardship. It's a responsibility. In other words, it's you're responsible to manage what it is that you have been entrusted with. And how you do that, it shows where your faith is. God says give, and you're like, I can't give. He says, I want you to be generous. Like, I can't do that. I'm worried about not having enough here, doing this or getting this. He goes like, this is just going to show you where you're at. But the bottom line, all of us need. The bottom line is there is something today that is essential for eternal life for each and every one of us. You know what it is? Say it. Trust. Trust is essential for, and if you want, put eternal in parentheses. Trust is essential for life. It's essential for relationships. It's essential for what God wants to do in our lives. It is at the very heart of the matter. And that's what communion will be about. Just asking ourselves, am I trusting in Jesus right now? If you haven't received him, let me lead you in a prayer for that. If you have, then this is a very holy time that we enter into. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made some things in the Bible crystal clear. This is crystal clear, that trust is essential for life. For those that are here and you're trusting in the best you can do, the best you've got for God, doing your best, and you're ready to now transfer your trust to what Jesus has done for you and put your trust in that alone, then just tell that to Jesus and say, as best I know how, Jesus, I put my trust in you, my faith in you, and I ask you for forgiveness and for life from God. And for everyone that just ask him, you have just received. For those of us that have come in as possessors of eternal life, it's time to start living life. And the key, it's trust. Help us to trust you, Jesus. And show us where we're at with that. Even during communion, we pray now. In your name, amen.